Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Ruth, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Back in 1962, Richard Hoyt was born to Dick and Judy Hoyt. Rick was born with cerebral palsy, leaving him with virtually no control of his muscular function. And he's been in a wheelchair his entire life, unable to speak. Most doctors had immediately given up on Rick, encouraging his parents to place him in a home and forget about him. But his parents refused to because they saw incredible intelligence in Rick's eyes. Over time, they were able to teach Rick to communicate through the use of a computer, using his eyes as a prompt. Wondering what his first words might be, the family gathered together. They thought it might be "Mom" or "Dad," and they were shocked when he typed out, "Go Bruins," when the Boston Bruins were locked in a tight playoff battle. And when Rick was in high school, he asked whether it was possible for him and his dad to run a race to benefit a young man, a lacrosse player from his high school who had been paralyzed. Now, Dick wasn't a runner, but figured out that they could do so by pushing his son in a jogger's stroller. And they competed their first race, a 5K, and Rick never felt more alive. Since then, Dick and Rick have competed in over 1,100 endurance events over 35 years, 72 marathons, 6 Ironman marathons, a 45-day bike ride and race across America, and 32 Boston marathons. 3 years ago, a statue in honor of Team Hoyt was dedicated at the start of the Boston Marathon. Now, the truth to this story is that Rick couldn't compete without his dad, and Dick would not compete without his son. Dick is the body. Rick is the heart. They can't run alone. We can't run alone. Together we run. Have you ever wondered about running alone? Trying to make it through this world all by yourself? It was never designed to be that way. Right from the very beginning of creation, it is God who sees that man should not be alone, so God creates for Adam a partner in Eve. Someone to walk with Adam. Scripture says a helper. Which takes us to the story of Ruth. Ruth is one of those interesting narratives of the Bible. First, because it's a story where God says nothing. God is spoken about, but God does not speak in the story of Ruth. Second, it's a story about immigration and of refugees. The Old Testament up until now has been one long story of immigration and refugees. Abram immigrates to Canaan. Abraham and Sarah flee to Egypt. Joseph and his brothers also escape to Egypt. Moses leads the immigrant Israelites to Palestine. And now we have this family of Elimelech and Naomi who, because of famine, emigrate from Bethlehem to Moab. They become refugees. And Moab is a hostile territory to the Israelites, but sometimes you have to do what you have to do. And while they're there, their two sons marry Moabite women, one of whom is Ruth. Now, as we've heard, Naomi's husband and Elimelech and his two sons die, which now leaves three women without the security of male partnership, which back in that day was a big deal. A woman's safety and status in society back in that day was tied to her husband. And so Naomi decides that the only option that she has is to release her two daughters to seek the security of Moabite men and to head back to Bethlehem as a defenseless widow. It was the expected thing to do. But Ruth, in return, does the unexpected thing. Ruth doesn't let Naomi go. She pledges her loyalty with poetic promise. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Ruth ties herself to Naomi. It's an enormous risk. There's enormous uncertainty. There are no guarantees for her future, no telling what's going to happen to her in this strange land. But in this story, God is quiet at best. What we realize is that God is ever so quietly found in that bond, the fidelity, the loyalty. God is found in the holding on of one woman to another. God is found as they care for and protect one another. We ain't got much, but what we have is each other, and we're gonna go to Bethlehem. We can't run along alone. Together we run. Last week we began our stewardship campaign for 2017. And we are highlighting the places where the ministry at First Pres is changing lives. And last week Rick talked about how lives are changed every week in our worship, in the music, the sermons, the prayers. Each one of these speak to our lives and change our lives as we leave each Sunday. Next week, we're going to highlight nurturing ministries here at First Pres. And today, we're talking about how our lives and the lives of people that we work with in ministry are changed through acts of service. One of the comments that I hear often as I visit with people is that they often don't feel God at work in their lives. That sometimes God seems to be silent. And the more that I've fielded that question, the more frequent my response has been to ask when the last time was that they participated in ministry. When was the last time you volunteered to be part of a ministry? Because we're not called to go at this alone. It's called mission. Walking alongside others to help them where they are in need, to change others' lives, to together run. This has been what the church has done since its very beginning. In the book of Acts, it talks about the earliest converts to Christianity, selling what they have and giving to those in need. And as they did this, as they walked alongside each other in their need, they praised God. And God added to their numbers. And it makes me wonder. Do you wonder if maybe this story is here to say that if you're wondering where God might be and what God might be saying in those moments where it appears that God has gone silent, that maybe we find God in the fidelities. We find God in the hanging on, in the not letting go, in the loyalties that are kept between one another, in the together running. Because as the story goes in Ruth, Ruth turns out to be the great-grandmother of King David, the ancestor of Jesus. And how was she to know that in that fidelity, one woman holding on to another, that she would become a part of this great story? Now, the truth is, you and I know that that's a lot easier said than done. Life is complicated. People are complicated. Issues are complicated. But I wonder if the story of Ruth, like so many other stories in the Bible, doesn't point itself to stories of our lives. Times when we have wondered what God is up to, or maybe even to the times when we hear no voice from heaven. Don't you wonder if what Ruth and Naomi are here to say is that maybe God is found in the one whom you are holding on to, or maybe the one to whom you are being loyal, or maybe to the ministry that you are being loyal to. Maybe it's in a ministry that you've thought for a long time about getting yourself involved in, that you would like to be a part of, that by engaging in that ministry, your life and the life of the people that you are ministering to might change. This past week, an email was passed between Rick, Todd, and myself as we were trying to provide material to Todd for the video that we're going to see in a little bit of service opportunities that we do in this church. And as the email developed, we kept adding to it as we considered all that this church is involved in. It begins with a new partnership that you heard this morning with Oasis, breaking the cycle of poverty through compassionate programs to feed, clothe, educate, and empower women and children. Or Pittsburgh Project, where over 80 youth and advisors from this church and community went to Pittsburgh this summer to repair homes of elderly and economically disadvantaged families. Many of the students that are sitting behind me this morning participated in that trip. Our ministry there has changed not only the lives of those families, but also the lives of those who participate. And as a parent of two students who participate every year, as well as going there three times myself, Pittsburgh Project has changed my family's life forever. Every month, pans are placed on the Christian Education Desk with a recipe to cook for a soup kitchen in Orange. Monthly, we prepare over 400 bag lunches for the St. John's Soup Kitchen in Newark. The deacons just wrapped up a coat and sweater drive to provide an element of warmth for people in Newark. In a couple of weeks, we'll be collecting frozen turkeys. And those turkeys will go to the community food bank in Hillside. And the community food bank in Hillside provides food for all the soup kitchens throughout New Jersey. And those turkeys will go to provide a meal for people this Thanksgiving. We just finished collecting gifts for children in one of the five poorest countries of the world through a new partnership with African Dream Academy in Liberia. We provide personal hygiene kits to victims of natural disaster in our partnership with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. We raise funds for Urban Promise through the Pedal for Promise every spring, which equips children in Camden with skills for academic achievement, spiritual growth, and Christian leadership. We sponsor 2 to 3 blood drives every year, each time collecting twice the average in pints donated to help people facing medical emergencies. We educate children in their Christian faith, whether it be through dedicated Sunday school teachers and confirmation teachers, or Jamie or Reverend Piercy, who disciple hundreds of children every year through their programs for youth and choir. We're an Earth Care congregation through the PCUSA, and we participate in activities to clean up our environment, even locally, as we work on the cleanup day for Grover Cleveland Park. We make it possible for people who live at Cranes Mill to attend worship services by providing a bus to pick them up. We provide respite for families, for parents in the form of Parents' Night Out or VeggieTales Afternoon so they might be able to spend quality time together. Every year, the Women's Fellowship collects items to create backpacks filled with school supplies for children in need. We hold an Advent festival to share the love of Christ with children and families in our communities. Coming soon will be an opportunity for you to participate in 5K walks and runs to benefit local charities. And session has approved that we as a congregation will sponsor a refugee family. We'll walk alongside of a family as they begin a new life, far away from anything that they know, refugees in a foreign land. You know, if you've ever wondered whether or not your contributions to this church changes lives, wonder no longer. Every dime that you contribute to this church goes to the supporting of, the organizing of, the outreach to, the ability that we have to change lives. And if you're sitting here today, after hearing all of these amazing things that First Pres is involved in, and God is speaking to you through this, and you wonder how you can get involved, call me, call the office, speak with any of the pastors in this church. Let us know what you want to be involved in, because we are not meant to run alone. We are meant to run together. Together, we run.